Well, if you take your Bibles and open with me to the last part of the book of Philippians today, we're going to be finishing it off. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 14, read through the end of the chapter, which is not very far. But we're going to be focusing mostly on one verse in that section. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Now, Paul again is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from you Epaphroditus the gifts that you have sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me are sending greetings, and all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you again for the opportunity to have your word, to be able to, for each one of us to be able to personally have a copy of your word, to take this word, Lord, and to spend time in it, to devour it, to allow it to take hold in our lives, is just an amazing thing to be able to have, because so many people in this world have lived without the benefit of having a copy of your word. And we're so blessed here in this country. We're so blessed to be able to have your word at our disposal. And if we didn't even have a copy of it, we could look it up. It's available for all. And we thank you so much for that. But Lord, more than just having a copy, I pray that it would become such a part of our life that it would change us from the inside out. I ask, Father, that you will take this word this morning about who you are and about what you've done and what you continue to do. And you will help us, Father, to put it into practice in our personal lives, and in our families' lives, in our friends' lives, in our co-workers' lives. Father, help us to be your salt and your light. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dependence upon divine resources. Now, let me just begin by saying this. I know that in the general thought, everybody knows that God owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He made everything. There's nothing that God doesn't have. He's in complete control, period. We all understand that. But how does that translate to your personal life? How does that translate to my personal life? The issue is that we can know all about God. In fact, somebody mentioned this to me a while ago. You can know, a lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. You can know that God owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. We can know that. But how do you put that into practice? And how does it mean something specifically to you? And I think Paul, in this one verse today, sums it up in such a way that people can understand that if we don't depend on God Himself, then we have nothing. But if we depend on God Himself, we really have everything. Everything that we need. So I want us to see this morning, first of all, the author of the resources. This verse says this, "My God will supply all your needs." And my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. See, the author of the resources is God Himself. God created everything. There's nothing that's created that He didn't create. And we need to understand that everything there is came originally from God. You know, we've established this before, that He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for us. God's provided so many things for us, and you could probably sit down and start writing out on a list things that God has provided for you. In fact, it's probably a good thing for us to do from time to time. The things that He has provided for you. And I think sometimes immediately we start thinking, well, He provided me a nice house. He provided me a vehicle. He provided me a family. And we start thinking about all those things. But, I mean, we can even get a little deeper than that. He provides air for me to breathe. He provides veins and arteries to carry the blood around in my body, to feed the cells in my body. He provides everything. Everything for us. He's Jehovah Jireh. He is completely sovereign. What that literally means is He is in absolute control at all times. Do you know that there's never been a time in eternity that God was out of control? He's always been in control. And you might think, well, there's been some terrible times and God was still in control. Absolutely, He was. Because God uses all things for His purpose. He uses all things for His purpose. He's sovereign God. He holds all things in His hands. I'm reminded so many times as you go through the Psalms, how David would remind us and remind those that would be listening to those songs as they were sung, that no matter where you go, God is there. No matter what situation you're in, you will be in His presence. He even said in Psalm 23, even if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil because what? God is with me. He's with me. There's never a time when you're out of God's sight. There's never a time when you have to wonder if God's listening. You never have to wonder that because God is always keeping His eyes on you. He holds everything in His hands. And by the way, He has all authority. There's nothing that's ever happened, nor will there ever be anything that has happened that has not fallen under the authority of God. He's in absolute control. Now, you remember a few months back when we were going through Revelation, and we started to see all the terrible things that are going to happen in this earth? And people might think, well, you mean God's still in control during those times? Absolutely. He allows things to happen for a reason. And we've got to remember that as well. He has all authority. And He is completely holy. Three times, by the way. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is righteous King. Now, I use that term simply to remind us that everything that God does as being the one in control, is right. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever known anybody that you really looked up to and they did something that you didn't really think was right? And what did that do to how you felt about them? Kind of let you down, didn't it? Or maybe it made you sad or some, you know, you just couldn't believe that they would do that. Listen, every person in this world is a person. Just remember that. They're not a God. They're not in full authority over all there is. We are fallible. We've all made mistakes. Is there anybody here that's never messed up? Never messed up. Never did anything wrong. Yeah. We've all done things that are wrong. But He is completely holy. He is a righteous King. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33 says this, "Therefore I tell you," Jesus was speaking, "do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Let's stop there for just a moment. Worrying. Okay, I see lots of reactions on that one. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? What you're going to wear? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? That's how people without God run around. That's how, for the pagans, run after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Now, folks, that's the picture of who God is. He's in absolute control. He's completely holy. He's righteous king, and he takes care of us. He is the author of everything that we need. Everything. His kingdom has no lack, by the way. See, we usually work at supplying rather than seeking. What I mean by that is this. We always think, well, how am I going to get this done? Rather than seeking him first, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and allowing him to supply all my needs. Isn't that just like us? Man, we have to plan out and figure out and try to maneuver and see what we can do to fix things and do, you know, we're so good at trying to do those things, we think we are. When in fact, God doesn't want us running around trying to figure out how to fix things. What he wants us to do is abide in him. Seek him first, his kingdom, and his righteousness. He says, if you do that, what's going to happen? All the other things will be added to you as well. Do you believe God? Up here? Do you believe God right here? Let's don't live in that disconnect between our head and heart. We are usually a very self-sufficient lot. In other words, we figure out everything we can do to try to figure out how to make something happen. When the very first thing we ought to be doing is find out, first of all, is that what you want, God? Is that what you have in store? I need to seek him first, his kingdom, and his righteousness. His kingdom has no lack. He has all the resources that he needs. He has all the supply that he needs. And he uses many ways and people to meet the needs. Someone said this, and I put it in here today. All we have to do is lower our buckets into his wonderful provision. That's all we have to do. We just have to say, here I am, Lord, send me. What is it, Lord, you want to do? I'm here. Lord, allow me to see what you have to do, and then I will do it. He is the author of the resources, every resource we need. Paul says, my God will supply. My God will supply. And that's, by the way, not only do we know God is the author of it, he is also the assurance of it. What do you mean by that? I mean that when God says he will do something, he will do something. Paul says, my God will supply. The Greek term here is plerutai, which means to make full. We get the word plural from it, meaning more than one. In other words, God's not going to just say, okay, you're supplied, and then something happens later on and now you're not supplied. It means whatever you need, God will continually supply it. He will continually supply it. And you might say, well, wait a minute. I need a really good car. Well, maybe that's something that you want, but is that what God really has for you? We might get a lot more exercise walking. Right, Walt? You know, we just what we say we think we need, we don't always need. But God knows exactly what we need, and when he knows what we need, then he will supply it. And in fact, the scripture says he shall supply everything that I need. Literally means God will make full or fill up all of your needs. I remember when I was young, and this will date me a little bit, but that's okay. I'm feeling dated every day. I remember back in the day, we used to pull up to a gas station and somebody would come out to your car and say, "Can I help you?" And we'd say, "Fill her up with premium or ethyl or regular," you know. You know, I guess Ethel was kind of in between premium and regular. I don't remember. Ethel was my great aunt, so anyway. But, you know, and so what did you do? You sat in the car. And they filled up your car for you. And not only did they fill up your car, they washed your windshield and they popped your hood and they checked your oil and they did all that stuff for you. You know, that's been quite a while now. Because we've been under self-service for years. My God's going to supply every need that we have. And I thought of this. Think of a typical Baptist potluck. If you leave there hungry, something's wrong with you. Because at a Baptist potluck, you sit down and you eat everything that's on there. You want to try everybody so you don't want to make anybody mad, right? That's why you do that. But if you leave hungry, you're messed up. You see, we not only know that God can meet our needs, but we can also know that He will meet our needs. Head, heart. See, I know what Scripture says, that He will. But do I believe it? Do I trust Him? Do I seek Him first, His kingdom and His righteousness? And then all these other things will be added as well. And I think the crux of all that is that we've got to believe. Matthew chapter 6, he goes on right after that, verses 29 and 30, says, "Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you?" He answers that finishes that with a question. You of little faith? In other words, you say you believe it. I say that I believe it. But what I say has got to match up with what I do. We've got to believe that when He says He will do something, He will. He says, "Oh, you of what? Little faith." The Greek term is aliopistori. It literally means trusting too little. Dinky faith. You say you have faith, but it's just barely, barely any faith. God has always met our needs. So why do we have so much trouble believing that He will meet our needs? And in fact, it's amazing how many times that something comes up and we think, "Oh no, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it through this? You know, we don't see an end to this." And man, we can scheme and plot and figure out and transfer funds and see what, you know, we come up with all kinds of ideas of how we can get this to some type of resolve. And I can just imagine God going, "Hey, who's got all the resources of creation at his fingertips? God?" I can just imagine Him saying, "Why don't you ask? You have not because you ask not." Give you an example, the children of Israel. So many times God would meet their needs. He got them out of slavery in Egypt. It wasn't long till they came up to the Red Sea. They turned around and they saw what? The Egyptians coming after them. They were ready to go back. Okay, we give up. We don't want to die here in the desert. We give up. But Moses said, no, let's ask the Lord. And so he prays and God opens up the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground. Think about it. When has that ever happened in your life? When you saw a body of water separate and you could walk across on dry ground? Doesn't happen. Except when God does it. Did God provide for them? Yes. Did they make it across? Yes. Did they turn around and look and see God consume the army of the Egyptians? Yes. It wasn't a little thing, folks. It wasn't like, oh God, you know, I got a flat on my car and nobody's around, what am I going to do? No. This was life and death, and God provided for them. Not long after that, they're headed towards the promised land, crossing across the desert. And what do they start doing? Griping and complaining. You know, Moses, you let us out here in the middle of this desert to die. We don't have enough food. There's not enough water. We're not going to make it. Do you hear any of them going, oh God, we know you'll supply our needs, so we're not going to worry about any of this. You don't hear that at all. So what do? They come to a place where there is water, a place called Marah. And they're so excited. But one of them decides to taste the water and it's bitter. It's no good. And so what do they start doing? They start griping immediately. Moses, look at what you've done. You've led us to bad water. Like he had a map that says, this is good water, this is bad water. They didn't have them. So what does Moses do? He asks of the Lord. Good thing for us to do, right? Anytime we come across a situation we don't understand or don't know what we ought to do, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Moses says, Lord, what should we do? And immediately God says, this is what you do. You go take a branch off that tree over there and you throw it into the water. Now you can just imagine what he might have been thinking in his own mind. God already knew. But instead of questioning God, instead of just like Abraham questioning God, God, you're sending me up here with my son to give a sacrifice, but there's no... I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Moses said, okay. So he took the branch, he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet, the scripture says. And they had plenty of water to drink. Why? Because God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. Well, that's not the end of their plot, their story. Not longer, they're kind of running low on grub. And they start looking around, man, you know, we're in the desert, there's not a lot of food down here, what are we going to do, God? And they start griping again. And they start saying, well, at least back in Egypt, we had food to eat. Now, you can imagine that slaves didn't get fed the top-ranked food on the menu. They got what was left over. But they started saying, oh, we remember we had plenty of food. We had leeks and onions and all kinds of good stuff to eat. God says, listen, I will supply food from heaven, manna, every day. I'll take care of you. Why? Because that's what God does. He is Jehovah Jireh. And He told them, the reason you're going is because I'm taking you to where? The promised land. So they get to the promised land. And they send 12 guys over to spy it out. Don't know why they chose to do that. I think it was a Baptist committee. But they went to spy out the land to see if it was something they could do. Guess what? They couldn't do it. But God can. So they go into the promised land and they start seeing all the giants living there. And they come back and they give their committee report. Oh, what you said about this land, Moses, is right. It is full. It is flowing with milk and honey. It is the things that we saw, the grapes there were so huge. We just couldn't imagine they brought some of them back to show the people. I mean, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's giants living there. And we look like grasshoppers to them. And so they took a committee vote, and 10-2 they decided not to go in. So guess what? God says, I'm willing to supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But all of you that have chosen not to go in will not taste of that land. And so for 40 years they wandered. 40 years they wandered in the desert as Bedouin people trying to live off the land until every single one of them over the age of accountability had died, except for those two who voted yes to go in, Joshua and Caleb. You see, those were the two people out of everybody else who says we ought to trust God. We ought to trust Him. Did He say He would take us into the promised land and allow us all to be obliterated? No. He said, I will give you every place that you set your foot. Why are we so like that? Paul says, listen, guys, my God will supply all of your needs. Thirdly, it's the apportionment of the resources. He says, I will supply what? Part of your needs? Most of your needs? Every other need? No, I will supply all of your needs. The Greek term is pason, which means complete, whole, everything. Everything you need, I will supply it. Not some of what you need, not a portion of what you need, not selective. I'll give you this, but I'm not giving. He says, everything you need, I will supply it. He didn't say everything you want. God's never told anyone that anything you want, you can have it. Why? Because we want things that God does not want. God knows what you need. God knows what I need. It goes on to say, right after that, Matthew 6, 31 and 32. So don't worry saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? For the pagans run around after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows what you need. The basis of the need is always weighed in the balance of eternity. You see, what we think we might need that has no eternal value to it, that's not something God's going to supply. God is going to supply things for us that have eternal value. Wants, what we want, wants are temporal. They're here today and gone tomorrow. I can tell you the things that I think that I want for today, it's going to be gone tomorrow. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, as Paul was writing this. For God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, Paul says, so that the Christ power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's all perspective, folks. It's all looking at things from God's perspective rather than from our perspective. The basis of the need is always weighed in the balance of eternity. We don't like to hear it, but struggles can strengthen us. And trials can toughen us. And hardships can humble us. Why does God allow things to happen? First of all, think about asking that question. Why does God allow? Because He doesn't care? No. Because He doesn't know what's going to happen? No. Why does God allow anything? Because He knows what's best for us. And so, no matter what it is, no matter what struggle we're going through, no matter what the trials are like, no matter how hard things get, God has a purpose and a plan for it. And that's why James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 remind us of that. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face those trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God wants us to remember that everything that we go through, He has allowed it to happen for a reason. He's the author of the resources. He's the assurance of the resources. He's the apportionment of the resources. He is the abundance of the resources. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches. What does that mean? According to means in direct proportion to His abundance. Now, let's stop and think for just a moment. How much does God have? Everything. Everything. I think it's interesting that we think of these multi-millionaires and billionaires, if we somehow knew them personally and they started liking us, how awesome it would be for them to start shelling out a little bit of their wealth to us. And we think, oh man, you know, this is awesome. And of course, it would make life easier from our perspective, probably. But is that what God would want? Obviously not, right? I mean, we're all here without those billions. But the fact is this, those billions are going to go away someday. Maybe quicker than you even think. What matters is what God is giving us will never go away. He is providing for us according to His resources, in direct proportion to His resources, in His abundance. God will continually give of Himself to you and to me. And my God will supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches, His riches. Now, you know, you might think of some of the most wealthy people in the world and think, man, what would it be like to have all of that? That's nothing compared to God. It's nothing compared to God. Have you ever considered how rich God is? We usually think the wealthy are something to be admired. But His riches are limitless. I mean, take a look at His home in glory. It's going to be amazing. We can't even comprehend it. He has everything. He's in complete control. He has an abundance of resources. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's the access to the resources. You see, it's in Christ Jesus. It's not some kind of magical thing that if you say something to God, He has to do it. What it is a relationship with Jesus Christ that opens the door to a complete relationship with God Himself. It's access to Jesus. It's access to God through Christ Jesus. There's only one way, by the way. There's only one access point. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's not through prayer. It's not through going to church. It's not through tithing. It's not through any of those things. It's through what Jesus has done for us. See, Jesus made a way when there wasn't a way. John 14:6, Jesus told His disciples, He says, "Listen, guys, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through Me." No one. Jesus is the access to all the resources. And I find it interesting. Many people want the supply, but not the Son. They want everything God will give them, except they just don't want to trust Jesus. Isn't it crazy how people have such an aversion to the greatest thing ever, knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You don't understand that until you come to that point. Because when you tell people about Jesus, they probably think in their own mind, "Oh yeah, you know, you're one of those crazy Christians, you know, who believe God will do everything for them and all that kind of stuff." And you know what? It's hard to understand when you don't know spiritually that God is real. And what He's done for you is everything. But Paul had experienced it. And he was living it. And he was telling the church in Philippi, "Listen, folks, God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It comes through Jesus alone. Through Him alone, through a relationship with Him alone. It's mind-boggling to me how so many people don't want to hear about Jesus. Because Satan has such a hold in this world. He hates God. He certainly hates what Jesus has done. And so he's done everything he can do to smear the name of Jesus and to smear the name of Christianity and to try to tell people that all they want is your money, all they want is this or that, they don't really care about you. And honestly, in many ways, the way Christians have acted over the past decades kind of bears truth to that. Because if we really love people, this place would be full. If we really love them. Love them enough to care about them enough. To show them enough that God is real. God loves you. He loves your neighbor. He loves your family. He loves that boss that drives you crazy. He loves that person that's been rude to you for a long time. He loves them. And as far as you can imagine, He even loves all of those that are in charge. He loves them. And He wants them to know that. And you might think, well, why didn't God just open up the heavens and on a big marquee in the sky just put out there how much He loves us? Wouldn't that work? Nope. God knew the very best way was take on the form of a man and come and dwell among us and show us the way. And then He turned that over to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I mean, Paul brings it to a point here. And he reminds us that you are in the process of meeting every need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. So what's the disconnect? What's the problem from people coming to know Jesus? The problem is not the supplier. The problem is in the chain of supply. And that's us. So many times, Lord, we let you down because we tend to live for ourselves first. And then when we feel like it, or when we choose to, we try to let you live in us. See, that's not the option for Christians. Our option is this: to die to ourselves and be made alive to you. To deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow you. That's our option. And Lord, where we have failed, it has also caused many people to not know that you're really real. How will they know? When they see Jesus lifted up. Maybe you're listening today and you're in that category. You've gone to church, you've trusted Jesus for salvation, you've joined a church, you got baptized, but you're living far away from Him. And maybe you're struggling and you wonder why God's not there for you. Guess what? God has not moved at all. He's always going to be there for you. And He loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. And He cares about you. And He wants to provide for you. But you have to step aside. Because there's only one Lord God, and it's Him. And He wants to supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. You have to give up so that you can gain. You might have to suffer, but it'll be worth it. Maybe you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You have no doubt about that. You know you're going to heaven when you die according to His promises, according to His Word. But you're kind of stuck in a rut. Would you just reach out to Him this morning? Say, Lord, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for You. What You have is way more important. I don't want to be like the Israelites who look at the land and say, it looks great, I can't wait to get there, but there's giants there, so we're not going in. Maybe you're here today or you're listening today and you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What I mean by that is this: we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And what we deserve is to be separated from God forever. But God loved you so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever would trust in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Would you trust in Jesus Christ? He's the only one who could take your sin payment. He took all of your sin upon the cross and He made the payment for your sin. And your account was made clean. You owe nothing. But you have to receive that. Would you receive Jesus Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior? Would you simply pray Maybe something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I need You. I know I've messed up so many times. I'm sorry. But I want to follow You today. From this day forward, I give You my life. I'm turning away from my own selfishness right now, and I'm turning to You. And I'm asking You, Lord, to help me follow You all the days of my life. Give You glory and tell others about You. Dear Father, hear our prayers today, because we know You're the only one who can answer them. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to begin singing this hymn of